Shalom. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis 50. That's been our text for quite some time now. And I think we're going to bring Bereshit to a close today. Somewhat, as far as I'm concerned. My next passage will be from the book of Shemot, so Exodus. So far as I know, that could change during the week. Of course, I have a little time. 2 weeks. The way my mind operates, I'm constantly preparing and just having something ready to go at all times. This is important. So I had some stuff ready to go at COY, and God allowed me to do what He wanted me to do there. I had to be obedient to Him. And just thinking about that, thinking about where people are, what they're ready for, what they have an understanding in, and where you are today, we ought to be so grateful. Yes. We ought to be so thankful for the goodness of God in our lives. Because He's kept us by His word. Because you can say a lot of stuff, but if it has no foundation, what did you say? You inspire people for the moment of the service, and then after that, the inspiration kind of dwindles away. But Scripture's foundation. Right. Scripture lasts forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Amen. So our job, our duty, is to make sure that we could share the message, but base it on the foundation of the Scripture. So I've been asking God, Lord, I've been having this kind of something just not bugging me, but coming to my attention constantly. And I was wondering how it applies to where we are, because we're in Genesis 50, and I wanted to make sure that I wasn't turning the page too soon, and we had a connection. There has to be a connection. But we've been talking about, in our season that we're in, what we believe in God for. We believe in God for stuff that's way beyond our own ability. Mm-hmm. It has to be God show up and show out type thing. Amen. But we got to stay in position. Right. Why? Because position is everything. When you're out of position, there's no ladder in your life. There's no angelic beings ascending and descending to deliver the message for you. And you definitely don't have Jehovah Himself who stands at the center of that ladder. You don't have that. So we know position's everything. And we have to relax in the position. We have to take the stone for a pillow, and we have to relax knowing that the Most High is in control and He's working everything out according to His riches and glory through Messiah Yeshua. Amen? Amen. We know those things. So I was asking the Most High about this and just meditating on it. I had time to do it. I wasn't really on deck. I'm always on deck. Always. But I'm thinking, everybody's got a responsibility. They're going to handle their responsibility. And I'm just by default. If there's a default, I don't get to. There's nobody back there. So I've been thinking about it, saying, well, God, how all this comes together. And if we're going to wrap up Bereshit, which has been, in my opinion, it's been the most informative and the most critical set of messages ever done in this church. When we went to Bereshit 1 and started in the beginning, that started it all. And folks, listen, if I go about folks' feelings, I'm not the feeling minister. My concern is not about feelings. My concern is about that you know what God's word says. You can't keep up with everybody's feelings because they're all over the place. Not everybody felt like we should take on Bereshit as slow as we did. But it's what God wanted, and he made sure to make sure he made the connection every time, at every season, at every time we turn, he made sure to connect it. Today's one of them days. We've been talking about this being the Pavav. Yeah, now I've done a Pavav little, I don't know if I did it during Midrash or whatever, but I kind of introduced the Pavav year. Mm-hmm. And then we had a prayer read in Goshen Land. I think Brother Chad did it one time, and Pastor Josh did it one time. There was a little write-up. How many remember that? Mm-hmm. And it was dealt with the Pavav year. What we say matters. Counts. So taking all that in consideration, and Brother Scott brought it up last night again, and I was just sitting there thinking, well, maybe, because I was going a completely different way. I was going somewhere else. I was going to talk about the sequence of numbers that God has spoke to us throughout this process. Those numbers didn't come till after we put feet on the property. None of them came till after that. The only one that I knew about was 10, because that was something God gave me a long time ago. And that's just showing that God's with you. He's completing it. He's all around you. You look at 10, and we needed that in that mission trip, standing there on the Raptor River with 800 people being baptized, and we just needed some comfort, and God gave us that. And so that was kind of where I was going with it. I was going to talk about this. I had spoken to several people about it, and I was going to go that path. But today, I want to look at still some numbers, but not all the numbers. I want to look mainly at Genesis 50 as it pertains to the Pavav year, and where its New Testament connection really takes root. So the title of this message is From the Pit to the Throne, What the Brothers Bound, Elohim Loosened. From the Pit to the Throne, What Elohim Bound, what the Brothers Bound, Elohim Loosened. And so the year 5, 7, 8, 6, the Pavav year, is I'm going to give you kind of just a little framework on that, and then we'll start reading the text. Let me give you some framework on the Pavav year. The Hebrew year 5, 7, 8, 6 carries the prophetic signature of two letters, the Pe and the Vav. These are not merely calendar markers. They are windows into spiritual grammar of the season. Pain is the letter of the mouth, of speech, breath, proclamation, and authority. Its numerical value is 80. The age at which Moshe stood before Pharaoh and opened his mouth was 80. To command the liberation of a nation, everything Moshe did in the Exodus era was done through the pay. Everything he did was done through the pay, through the mouth. Through a mouth consecrated by fire, humbled by calling, and then unleashed by divine commission. That exact layout is what has to happen in each individual here. It has to be through the mouth, you have to consecrate it by fire. You have to humble by the call, and you're humbled by the call, the fact that you get to be a part of it. He don't owe us anything. I hope we understand that. He owes us nothing. If we all got just judgment, we'd all spend eternity forever dead, never to resurrect. That's being justice. That's showing true justice. But mercy came. Amen. Mercy came and found us, and by the grace of God, we've been saved. How many thankful for that? And so because of that, it ought to propel us into whatever he wants us to do in our life, we want to do. We have to be humbled by the, consecrated by fire, and we humbled by the calling, and then unleashed by divine commission. A people without vision perish. You have to have vision. You have to know where you're going. So one of the things I want you to do, I want you to write this down. I need to know what my personal vision is for where I see myself in the next 3 years. Now that you have that wrote down, start writing that vision when you get home. And then turn it in. I want to look at it. Because if you don't know what God's speaking to you, where you see yourself, what your aims are, what you declare over your own life, then when you're commissioned to do something, you do nothing. Because you haven't had a plan. There's no plan in place. There's nothing that you've done that signatures to God that you're ready to go. Just like a church that has no vision, it's not going to do anything. You have to have something that we're looking forward to, where we're going. So I introduced a vision to the ministry team here that within 10 months, our whole ministry is going to look different. And so, in all accounts, when you look at the reality of the situation, it doesn't seem like that's possible. But again, when you're in the pay 5 year, what seems impossible is possible if we only believe. We just sang the song. We have to understand that our words matter. What we say matters. My job is to get you to start saying the same thing, amen. Not something different. Not everybody's happy about the vision. Not everybody's copping about it. Because the first thing is people will succumb to is fear. Come on. They get fearful and they ask all the what if questions. And they get overwhelmed by the what ifs and can't clearly see that the God that they serve is well able to do exceeding abundantly above all they can ask or think. That's right. Very important that we understand that. See, your thinking is important. Because that's where it all starts. It starts with your thinking. If you're thinking yourself to be better, then it's going to lead from that process. It's going to hit your heart. Then what's the next thing has to happen? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The pay says something. So from your thinking to your heart to your mouth, if that's not happening, then you're not going anywhere. You've been lying to yourself this entire time. You're going nowhere. You're not the person you were. When you get saved, you got to start saying these things. You're not talking like you used to talk. You're talking different. And so when you allow those things to start happening in your life, you're speaking like heaven speaks about you. I want you to match what heaven's saying about you to what you're saying about you. Amen. And see how that difference is. What's heaven saying about you? We ought to be saying what heaven's saying about us, not what our brain is telling us, not what our eyes is telling us. If that's the case, there's no reason to have faith. If you got to see it to believe it, there's no reason to have faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You don't have to see it because heaven said it, you say it. Does this make sense to everybody? Because it's a pay 5 year. So this is important. Pay does not simply speak. It speaks with weight. It don't simply speak. It speaks with weight. It speaks with authority. You're not, you know, if you go in there and you hem-hawing around, well, I'm not sure, and you share a vision that you're not sure about, guess what? Nobody else is sure either. Yeah. Nobody else is sure. You just set the entire group up for failure because you're not sure. You got to be sure about what you say. And then when you're sure about what you say, you react to that surety. You're reacting to it. You're not sitting around saying, well, I'm just waiting on God. Just waiting on God. Because that's an excuse we can use that if it doesn't happen, God didn't do it. If God said it, he shared the vision, you ought to be motivated to move on what he said. You have to be motivated. If we still haven't looked for property, we ought to just quit believing for it. You have to put feet to faith and get out and do something. Now, the fire bush burned. Moshe's standing there. He's 80 years old. He's in the pain year of his life. And a voice speaks to him, but that voice wasn't good enough. Now he's got to transfer what that voice said to Pharaoh's ears. And he's the mouthpiece. It's your pay year. Are you transferring what heaven said? The issue is, I'm not convinced people know what heaven says. Because we're unread. We say we read one or two verses and we think we read something. You got to take big chunks of the Bible and pray and say, God, help me understand what I'm about to read. Help me get a knowledge I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for this understanding. And then you start speaking what heaven says. Changes everything. The pain does not simply speak. It speaks with weight. It speaks with jurisdiction. And with capacity to alter the course of nations. That's how powerful it is. In 5, 7, 8, 6, the assembly is being called back to this reality. That the mouth rightly consecrated is an instrument of heaven's governance on earth. Let me say that again. The mouth that is rightly governed. It has to be governed. It has to be rightly consecrated, is the instruments of heaven's governance on earth. So if you got a consecrated mouth, what's a consecrated mouth? A mouth that don't speak out of turn, a mouth that is slow to speak and more ready to hear. Because if you're not hearing what the Spirit says to the church, then you might be telling a different story than heaven's telling. We don't want to speak falsely about the Most High. Remember Job's friends?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
He told Yehovah, I said, I'm not going to hear your prayer. Go to my servant Job and ask him to make sacrifice for it, because I'll hear his prayer, because you have not spoken right about me. And so God is very, it matters to God how we speak. Amen. How we speak about what is heaven saying about you. If heaven is saying it about you, you should be saying it about you. If you say something that's opposite of what heaven says, then you're in a conflict, a constant conflict. So let me read this again so I get it real straight for you. The mouth rightly consecrated is an instrument of heaven's governance on earth. How earth is governed, how your job is governed, how your finances is governed, how your marriage is governed, how whatever you're doing in life is governed, is a direct connection to what heaven says about that. If heaven says you shouldn't be in it, then you shouldn't be in it. You can't get in there and think you're going to change something that heaven didn't agree with. And how do we know that? We have to read his word. He tells us the things that we should be involved in. He tells us the stuff that we should love and hate. He explains this to us. So, you know what heaven's saying about the vision for this ministry? I'm going to say the same thing heaven says. Amen. I'm going to tell you something different. I'm not going to talk about mites and maybes. I'm talking about it is done.
Hallelujah.
And let me just give some indication. We were worshiping a while ago. The Bible says when Joshua crossed the Jordan, the first thing they looked at was the city of Jericho. Was their first obstacle. And for 6 days, the pay was shut.
Right.
Let me tell you why. 6 days, God said, don't say anything, because he knew they was going to speak negative. How do you know that? He sent spies into the land. Sent 12. Two came back with a positive report, 10 came back with a negative report. We got to learn, if we're going to conquer this Jericho, we can't have a divided force. That's a divided force. The majority was negative. The minority was positive. We have to have everybody have the Joshua and Caleb spirit grab hold of them and shake them. Because on the seventh day, He said, today I want you to speak. I don't only want you to speak, I want you to shout. I want you to shout seven times around on the seventh day. He said, I want you to shout. Now, they didn't shout because the walls fell. Everybody's going to do that. Everybody's going to do that when you look at the bank account and there it is. Everybody's shouting then. But what about your shout before? They shouted before the walls fell. You got to have something rise up in you. Your pay, when your pay is activated, it has to be activated with force and authority. It's the governance on earth. When it aligns itself with the Most High, with the Most High wants, when you speak, it matters. And so can you imagine all of us, collectively, together, getting our praise on before the walls fall? Because everybody's going to do it after the walls. When the walls, because you get excited, right? You just had a victory. Everybody's, you can always tell when people love the team. They love the team no matter what the condition of the game is. But you got people who kind of ride the fence on who they for. Whatever one scores, that's who they for. Because they move by victories. They're not dedicated no matter what happens. Even in the low points. Who's on Yosef's team when he's in the pit? He's in isolation. The Hebrew word is bore there. Now he isolated, he was put in a cistern with no water. Water represents life force. He has nowhere to live. Who's with him? But where is God moving at? Is he moving on the up above the pit or in the pit? He's moving in the pit. See, it's easy to shout victory when the walls fall. But what about shouting victory when they're right in your face? And you're up against it. Is he still God? So we see that the valve is the nail. So we establish that the pay is the mouth. What does pay mean? It means mouth. What is this numerical value? 80. Now we're the valve, the nail, the hook, the connector. The sixth letter with the numerical value of 6. This is not in my message, but just so you know, let me just share this with you. Satan always wants to copycat or take everything that God establishes for good, like the valve, the nail. It's the thing that held the curtains of the tabernacle together in the Mishkan. It held the tabernacle together, these hooks. But then you have the world takes this valve, it's on your monster drinks. Combined together, 666. If you say it in numerical value, by definition, it's man. Yeah. Where was God at in that? Right. See, it's to get you consistently dwelling on the ability to take care of stuff yourself. That's not our business. Right. We did that, we messed it up. We messed it up big time. Yeah. Some of us come within inches of our lives. And we didn't even realize it. Because we were doing the man thing. Right. But when you got God, he makes this connection. We have a mediator called Yeshua HaMashiach. He's the connector. He connects man to God. We ought to be saying what heaven says, nothing else. We have shifted from a whole different perspective on how things operate in our lives. Now we're still mixed up in it. We still got some of that man in us. That's hard to break off. And sometimes we get confused. We're praying and we get a little mad in our prayer. We got to be careful. Our job, our preaching, whatever we're doing, is to make sure we connect what heaven says to the earth. It's the valve. That's our job. So we have in the tabernacle the vavim or the hooks, the pegs, held the curtains of the Mishkan together, linking one panel to the next, creating a unified dwelling in the presence of Elohim. Theologically, the Vav is the letter that connects heaven to earth. The eternal to the temporal. One generation to the next. It is the nail driven deep in the timber of time, the thing that holds the structure together when winds of change would tear it apart. How do you know we're constantly in winds of change, especially down here in the south? I mean, it's light breeze coming off the sea, just a nice warm breeze, you know, 80 degrees, and you wake up this morning and there's the wind coming out of the north, winds of change. Happens all the time. If you don't like it, wait a little longer because it'll be 80 in a couple days. Blowing from the south. It's winds of change. And so it's just what happens. And you know, in the spirit, there's winds of change. There's winds of change that happen. And so we have to make sure that we are operating with the authority. It doesn't matter what wind's blowing. We operate under a different authority, a different set of rules. Our operation is what heaven's saying will not manifest itself on earth until we make the connection. Will not. If you're praying for healing, what does heaven say about you? Now you got to make the connection. If you're constantly saying, "I don't know," well, you don't know, then you don't know. But what does heaven say? Whatever heaven says, is your pay has to make the connection with your vow to the earth. In the prophetic imagery, the vow is the covenant thread. The sworn declaration that does not expire when one who spoke it draws his last breath. Why? Because it's a vow. Death can't even change it. That's how powerful it is. We got a tool. He's given us the tool. And what we're discussing is this binding and loosening that we see in Genesis. It's right there in Genesis 50. It's this binding and loosening is what we're... That's why we have to talk about this pevah, because it directly relates to it. The thesis of this study is simple but profound. Bereshit 50 in the Tanakh's fullest and most complete picture of binding and loosing authority in action. Genesis 50. It's the most fullest and complete picture of binding and loosing. You say, why is binding and loosing? Because binding and loosing, he was commissioned by our master. But we know nothing about what he said. We don't even have a clue. He said it a couple times. Commissioned by, not Paul, not Peter, by a master. He commissioned, binding and loosing. And here we are floating around trying to get through life without the authority that our master gave us. Is this important? You better believe it is. We get commissioned by a master based on the Torah, and we can't see it because we can't get our mind back over there to study it a little bit, to figure it out. Genesis 50 is the Tanakh's fullest and most complete picture of binding and loosing authority in action. Centuries before Yeshua formally commissioned it in Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, and chapter 18, verse 18, and John 20, verse 23, that's the three passages we'll look at today, through the life, imprisonment, exaltation and final declaration of yourself being Yaakov, we see that binding and loosing actually looks like when lived from the outside, from inside out, we see the pit and the prison as the forge in which authority is fashioned. We don't know, the story don't really tell us what's going on in the pit. But Yosef is being forged. The heat is on. The dross is being surfaced. The dross is coming to the surface. But when you look at it, it looks like it's over. He's in a cistern with no water. And that could go so many different places. He talks about it. He said, how is that you viewed our cisterns that hold no water? Because water's the life.
That's right.
It's what you survive on. You have to have water. And here's Yosef. What does God, what does heaven say about Yosef? Well, he's going to share the vision, and there's going to be people who are not with the vision who will take the vision as an offense. Operate in fear and put him in a pit. Now, we know that now, but when this is happening, nobody knows what's going on. They're just in trouble. Yosef's the one that's mostly in trouble. But what does the brothers have to do in order for that to happen? They are yielding strictly to man. That's all they're thinking about, man. The brothers don't even see the covenant agreement that Yaakov has to follow. They're not even seeing it yet. They got this mentality. Well, there ain't no food. Guess we're all starved together. Until Yaakov spoke up and says, oh, I'm just looking at each other and all die. Get down to Mitzrayim and find us some food. Do something. But they accepted their fate. Are you going to accept the fate of what you see broken? Well, I guess it's just it's the marriage is over. I guess the job's finished. I guess, we just accept the fate. Who's going to stand up and say, you know what? God showed me something different last night. He told me something completely different than this. And we got to write it down, make it plain so people can read it and run with it. Yeah. Very important. Every person ought to know the vision that God has spoken to their lives and what they're supposed to be. Every person should know that individually. I'm not talking about the vision of the church. I have a responsibility for every person in here. But individually, where you see yourself, every person has that responsibility. Through the life, imprisonment, and exaltation, and the final declaration of Yosef ben Yaakov, we see that binding and loosing actually looks like when lived from the inside out. We see the pit and the prison as the forge in which authority is fashioned. We see forgiveness as a theological act, not merely an emotional one. This is so important, because forgiveness could be the very thing that stops everything in your life. Because you see it as an emotion. God sees it as a theological act. How many know that Yeshua wasn't sharing some emotional thought he had when he talked about binding and loosening? That wasn't no emotion there. That's theological. That's foundational. That's concrete. That everything else will fail, but that'll still be standing. And so we got to understand what he meant when he says those things. We see how one man's dying breath became a 400-year deal, a vow handed into the destiny of an entire people. Because death doesn't stop the vow. Now, I want to say this again. Now, I'm not talking about Yaakov's death. I'm talking about Yosef's dies. But before he dies, he asks something. He says, listen, let's make a covenant. You will not leave my bones here. There was no movement of bones for 400 years. But when it came time to move, when Moshe showed up in the pay year, in that pay time, he spoke the words by his mouth. What happened? They collected those bones. We'll get to that. I think it's Exodus 13. I looked the other day. I think it's somewhere around there. They were out there, bones and all. Because the vav made that connection. Do you understand that? How powerful is the vav? Generations can live and die and it don't change what was nailed together. Don't change it. The power of the vav that was driven into the hands and feet of our Messiah still got the same strength it had then. That I sent, here's a soldier, looks up and said, truly, he's the Son of God. It's still got that same effect today. Yeah. If people, listen, there's a lot of people who lives on this peninsula. Mm-hmm. They choose not to sit in these seats to hear this word today. Right. By choice. Right. The vow still the same power that can save a Roman soldier on that day is the same one who can save everybody on this peninsula. Yes. But they got to put themselves in the position to hear what the word is saying. Yes. But right now, I want to read to you. But it would take too much time. I may have to wait. But it just came to me. Wasn't on my thing, wasn't thinking about it. But on the way to COR last week, I received a prophetic word by text message. I sent it out. I don't know if anybody read it, but you ought to. You ought to. Because sometimes you got to know what God is doing. You got to know that He is working. He's not forgot you, but you gotta be driven into that. But I felt like I needed to read that right now. Came to me, but I'm looking here and I ain't even started yet. Because it's a long prophecy. It's not a short read. But maybe I'll do it during Midrash. And so this is important stuff. God knows what He's doing. We got to put our faith in Him. We got to trust Him. We see the pit in the prison as the forge in which authority is fashioned. We see forgiveness as a theological act and not merely an emotional one, rooted in a heaven-first perspective. How do we operate? Heaven-first perspective. It's got to be rooted in that. If you don't operate in the heaven-first perspective, you're in trouble. And sometimes you got to make very difficult decisions. I had to make one this morning. My wife wanted me to go with her. But I also know I have to deliver this message. I've been doing this all my life. You make difficult decisions. Heaven first perspective. God's going to work everything out for my wife. He's going to do that. I got to trust Him. I'm asking Him for a lot of stuff. I got to trust Him at a higher level. And so I'm going to put it before God. Heaven first, God. That's what You said. Here I am. So my expectation for what God's going to do, there is no doubt in my mind, it's done. Hallelujah. Why? Because heaven said yes. If heaven said yes, I got to start saying what heaven said. Amen. I can't say something different. I got to start saying that. If heaven said yes, then I'm going to believe yes. I'm not going to believe anything else. And we see how one man's dying breath became a 400-year nail, a valve hammer unto the destiny of an entire people. In the pay valve year, Bereshit 50 is not background reading. Right. It is the central map. So how many want to find the treasure? So right now we want the treasure. Can I tell you? I'm about to give you the map to it. It's the central map. What? Genesis 50? I'm not going somewhere else. I'm not trying to make this fit. I'm not trying to whittle the pieces. I'm telling you, God already fit this before we got here. He put it together. You don't have to whittle the pieces to make them fit. Let God do it. He's the author of this entire project. He authored it, and He's going to finish it. He said He's the author and finisher of our faith. He don't just author it. He don't build a home in you to move away. He don't teach you to swim to let you drown. He's not in that business. If He's done something in your life, He's going to finish that work. But you gotta, your words have to match what He says.
That's right.
How many see how critical that is?
Amen.
My words have to match what He said. So we got to make sure that we. So this is not background reading. 50. Sometimes you get to 50, you're tired. You've been through 50 chapters. We're worn out. This is central map. This is the most important map of Genesis. Entire book of Genesis that you'll have to grab hold to because it finds the treasure.
Amen.
It finds the treasure. How many ready for this?
Amen.
So let's look at the anatomy of this binding and loosening that's talked about in Genesis 50. So we're going to have to do some backtracking. Go to Genesis 37. Go down about 23. And it came to be when Yosef had come to his brothers, they stripped Yosef of his robe. What's the first thing the enemy wants to do? He wants to strip you of the garment that says what you are. The long robe which he was upon him. In verse 24. And they took him and threw him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. No water in the pit. Now go to 39. Verse 20. Then Yosef's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the sovereign prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. Not getting better for him. Getting worse. To understand the loosening of Bereshit 50, you must first sit with the anatomy of the binding. They bound him first. And put him where? In the pit. Yosef did not experience a single confinement. He experienced three successive layers of binding. Three consecutive layers of binding. Each one apparently more final than the last. You know the pit? He's not in Mitzrayim. He's still in this country. He's down there. He got no way out. It's pretty bad. No water. I mean, that's bad. But then he gets out and he's bound as a slave to be put on a platform for sale. Then he's sold to Potiphar. And then Potiphar's wife lies about he's bound again. He's put in prison. It's just constantly getting worse. The binding's happening. Because why? Genesis talks about this binding of yourself. At some point, heaven's going to loosen, but his words are going to matter. If he's loosed from heaven and he's still binding in operation, he's not loose. First, there was the pit, the boar. The brothers stripped him of the coat, the external mark of his father's favor. That's what the coat represented. It's a mark of the father's favor. How many know God's got favor on you? And the enemy's job is to strip you of the coat of your father's favor on you. Sometimes we never see the father's favor. We only see what we see when we look at ourselves in the mirror. We see what other people tell us. We spend our entire life living something that somebody else said about us. What about the father's favor on your life? Does that matter? I didn't see myself doing this, but the Father saw me doing it. Now, I had to say, I can, when he said I would. I could still be fighting him, saying, I can't do it. I don't have the words to say. I can't do it. He picked Moshe, a stutterer, who immediately started talking about what he couldn't do. It's amazing how he picks Moshe at 80 to open his mouth and speak, and he already knows he's a stutterer. You think God is, he don't care about what your hang-ups are.
Right.
Heaven said you can, you got to say you can.
Hallelujah.
It's binding and loosening. That's what our master talked about. We don't even have a clue what he meant. But we learn it today.
Amen.
I don't care how long it takes, we learn it today. When you read that passage from your master who commissioned this authority, you got to know how it connects in the scripture. You got to give it some foundation. It can't just be floating in the air. The boy, again, the brother stripped him, the coat, the external mark of his father's favor, cast him naked into a dry cistern. The word boy is drawn from the same Hebrew root as the word for dungeon. It speaks of a place cut off from natural water and from natural life, from any natural means of existence. There's no light, there's just dark, it's a dungeon. A boy is a place where you cannot rescue yourself. You did not fall in, you were thrown in. The ones who threw you in have moved on to eat bread. In Bereshit 37, verse 25, you can read it for yourself. The callousness of that detail is breaking. The brothers cast their own blood into a pit and sat down to a meal while he cried out to them. In Bereshit 42, verse 21. The second layer of binding was slavery. The second layer of binding. Look at this, three bindings to yourself. Slavery. The Midianite traders pulled yourself from the pit, not to liberate him, but to sell him. He passed from the confinements of a cistern to the confinements of chains and commerce, purchased as property by Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. It wasn't getting better. It was progressively getting worse. Because now he's not in his family land no more. He's in a foreign place. Different language is spoken. He's isolated. Yet even here, in the binding of servitude, the text records that Elohim was with Yosef. Bereshit 39, verse 2. And it came to be that Yehovah was with Yosef, and he became a prosperous man and was in the house of his master, the Mitzrayim. There's a big difference when heaven's with you. You can be in a crisis and heaven be with you and be successful. Is that all right? You got to find out what heaven's saying about you. If heaven's saying it, you ought to be saying it. You ought to be at least believing it. You ought to be waiting for its fruition. You ought to be doing something. If heaven says you have the victory, then you got to say, I got the victory. If heaven says you're coming up and out, you got to quit talking doom and gloom. You're coming up and out. Heaven says, by our master, I give you the keys to the kingdom. What does keys represent? Authority. The ability to go out and come in with authority. How is it we're not putting that on display? If we have the keys. We pray like he's got the keys and he won't let us have them. We pray like God, it's not happening because heaven is locked and I don't know how to get in. We do know how to get in. We just got to learn how to say it with our own mouth. I'm going to show you how we get in every door. There's been doors that's been shut, but you have the keys to the kingdom. You can go right through them. So we see this happening. He's with yourself, even in this second binding. The presence did not stay at the edge of the pit while Yosef descended into Egypt? It traveled with him. How many know God's presence travels with you? There's not a spot that keeps the presence and you leave from it. People think that happens in church. Listen, if you're in your own house and you can't feel the presence of God like you feel in the church, then he's not traveling with you. There's got to be something going on in you that he's not wanting to travel with you. The only time I feel is when I get to the church. Well, there's a problem there. You haven't seen that heaven said you have it no matter where you are. You got to start saying that. If all you say, the only time I get is when I go to church, that's all you're going to get. Because that's what you're saying. You have the authority. That authority is in your mouth. The power of life and death is in the power of your mouth. It's in the pay. Binding never separates the chosen from the chooser. Binding never separates the chosen from the chooser. It only changes the landscape through which they walk together. Who's walking with us in this season of Goshen? Is he not the same that walked with us when we first stepped on this property in 1987? Is he not the same? Who's walking with you when you didn't have nothing and now you have a business? Who's walking with you? Is he not the same? Is he not the same? When you were healthy, who was walking with you? When you're sick, who's walking with you? He never leaves us, never forsakes us. But we got to start saying what heaven says about us, even in our difficult times. Yosef must have knew this. He must have comprehended. I don't like my situation, but you make it so much better because you're right here with me. I don't like the difficulty I'm in, but you make it so much easier because you're here with me. The third and most crushing layer was the false accusation of binding and the prison. Potiphar's wife, having failed to seduce Yosef, weaponized her testimony against him. The text is spared and brutal. Yosef refused. She lied. He was in prison. The word used for prison in Bereshit is bet Hasohar, the house of confinement, or the round tower, the place from which there is no ordinary exit. Every door that opened led to a smaller room. To the natural eye, this is a story of progressive defeat, not victory. Every door Yosef went through led to a smaller room. Like, you know, it was not getting better for him. To the eye trained by the pay 5 years, this is a story of progressive positioning. So, when should you get excited? When you hear no. Can't be done. Because if you succumb to it, then you don't understand if the pay 5 years trained. And do we need training? Do we need training? But if you're trained, the progressive smaller room, you go to one door and the room gets small. You go to another door, the room gets small. It's all squeezing in. But to the trained eye of a pay 5 year, this is the story of progressive positioning. The moment you come under attack, this is the first and most essential insight of this teaching. Not every binding is the enemy's victory. Some bindings are Elohim's positioning. Some bindings are Elohim's positioning. The gates of Sheol pressed against yourself at every turn. Pit, slavery, false accusation, dungeon. Yet Matthew 16 verse 18 declares that these gates shall not overcome what heaven has decreed. These gates. Now, in King James, it puts the gates of hell. But it's the gates of Sheol shall not prevail. It doesn't matter. What gates is against you, they shall not prevail. That's what heaven said. Amen. Now, what are we saying? The brothers believed they were ending Joseph's story when they cast him into the pit. This dreamer's story's ended. Now he's going to get this happen. You know, if the first problem or setback you have, if that's the end of the story, then what kind of God we serve? But maybe the setback was to get you positioned, to get your character more aligned with Him.
Amen.
We focus on it's over, it's finished. You know, the reason that, the whole time God's just aligning you. He's trying to straighten you up. The brothers believed they were ending Joseph's story when they cast him into the pit. They were not. They were writing its opening chapter in a stunning paradox of divine providence. Every binding Joseph endured was a corridor. It was a corridor. What is a corridor? A corridor is an area in the building that connects to another building. A corridor is what you use to exit one building and enter another building. Everything that Joseph went through that they thought they were destroying him was a corridor. He was enduring a corridor. The pit was a corridor to Potiphar's house. That's all it was. Where administrative gifts were developed. What did he develop in Potiphar's house? Administrative gifts. How many of you know that we got to have administrative gifts? Especially when we go completely full steam at Goshenland, it's time to step up. Administrative gifts. Hopefully you're learning some of these things right now. Because you're going to need them.
Amen.
Because when something gets assigned to you, that's a high dollar project, it's on you to make sure you complete that project. Get your head going like this. Because if I told you everything at one time, you might not want to go. But we got some responsibilities. We're going to lean from the fact that, well, pastor's got it. That's over with.
Yeah.
That's over.
Amen.
You're going to step and say, hey, give me this. Right, Caleb, give me this mountain. Because it's a mountain type project. Give that to me. Without that spirit, you're not going to make it. You're not going to survive it. You'll find the survivor as long as somebody else is carrying the load. Then you're good with it. I don't mind eating if somebody's cooking it. But you see, there's a shift. When you expect big things, God expects big things. So we're going through the corridor right now, and we're entering into different chapters, an administrative anointing. You ought to be praying that from here on. Maybe you didn't know this is okay, but now you know. Pray, God, I want administrative character. God, that I can do, I can take a project and finish it and be smart about it and be wise about it. And I have to ask 100 questions about it. I know you give me this gift to do it. And some of you sitting here right now, you have this. God's been training you the entire time, and you thought it was a disaster job that you had that nobody else wanted. You took it, and God trained you the entire time to take on million-dollar projects. Without fear. Fear don't work with faith.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Listen, it's hard for an eagle to share what flight looks like to a pecking pigeon. A pigeon's on the ground, he's just pecking. He don't understand the concept of how the eagle soars at heights and can see so well. He don't understand those concepts. So you got to switch your mindset from a pecking pigeon to a soaring eagle. The Bible says, they that wait upon Jehovah, he shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as pigeons. You see, it didn't say that. So what is heaven saying? You're not over wins like eagles. And so, what am I going to start thinking about myself? I'm going to think myself, I got a different character now. I packed like a pigeon for a long time, not doing it no more. The Bible says that there came a time in Israel that the manna ran out. The manna ran out in their first year. They received the crop from the land. The manna stops. You know what manna represented in this story that I'm telling you today? Manna was only given just enough for that day. They couldn't store it. They couldn't invest it. They couldn't save it. It was only for that day. And so we live a life of mentality on the manna. God doing everything to keep me alive, to help me survive. But then God says, you know what? It's time to step up. It's time. Now I'm going to take you from manna. I'm going to give you the fruit of the land. How many are ready to start living off the fruit of the land? You know what you do with fruit of the land? You can invest it. You can save it. You can multiply it because it's the fruit of the land. That's what you can do when you have the fruit. But when you just, you know what manna does? It's just enough to pay the light bill. Just enough to make the payment on the house. Just enough to make the car loan. Just enough. It's just enough. God wants to take you from just enough to more than enough. Can you receive that for yourself? He wants to take you from just enough. And you, some of you sitting right here, you're still living on the manna. Not just, he's taking us from that. Because when you enter the land, and we've entered the land, we've already entered the land. You need the purpose of that land. Now you can multiply that fruit. That's the mentality we ought to have. So there's a, where administrative gifts are developed. It's very important. That's Potiphar's house. Who was in charge of all the servants in Potiphar's house? Yourself. He was in charge of every servant Potiphar had. Administrative gifts. The prison was the corridor to Pharaoh's court. You know, if we had to choose, what's behind door number one? Well, door number one is prison. Well, I don't want prison. But you didn't know it leads to the throne. Now, some of you know it leads to the throne and still don't want it. You have to get an excitement for the prize. That's why Shaul said, I press toward the prize. I'm pushing toward it because it's a high calling. I can't get rid of it. It's eating me up. You cannot short circuit this sequence. The pit couldn't be short circuited. And Elijah Potiphar's house as a slave couldn't be short-circuited. And then from the to the prison to the palace, all of that process had to happen. You cannot get to the throne room by going around the pit.
Come on.
The corridor is not optional. It's architectural. It's built in the blueprint of God. It's how God gets you where he wants you. God has a blueprint for every life in here. Every person in here got a blueprint. And in that blueprint, there might be some difficulty. And what we want to pray is, God, write the difficulty out my blueprint. I don't want that. Write it out of it. And God knows for us to get where he wants us to be, that part of the struggle has to be in it because it develops character. It's what develops me to do what God wants me to do. It cannot be short-circuited. It's the architectural part of your blueprint. Here is the word that must be heard in 5, 7, 8, 6. The brothers thought they were binding Yosef's future. What they're actually doing unknowingly and unwittingly is in the full poison of jealousy and hatred was binding themselves to his destiny. Because it's a poison. The jealousy was a poison. They couldn't even see it, their brother no more. They saw an adversary. He wasn't a brother. He was an adversary. He was the enemy. In their mind, that's what poison of jealousy does. So can we operate with any type of jealousy? You're going to see people, and they're going to excel right away. And if jealousy is your issue, you're going to see it firsthand, and you're going to say, well, why not me? Why not me? Because you got to spend one more day in the pit because you ain't right yet. And he wants you right. He wants you ready. And he's working on your character, but we won't yield to him. We won't say, God, I'm not doing it no more. I yield to you. I want you to come in and do whatever you got to do in my life. All of this has to be learned before we can truly understand what our master said when he talks about binding and loosening. We have no clue what he's talking about because it's a Hebrew idiom that he's using there. It's not a Greek thought. That's not a Greek thought. Binding and loosening. That's a Hebrew idiom used. And so we have to understand it from a Hebrew way, not Greek. Very important that we understand this. Every act of malice they committed wove them more tightly into the tapestry of what Elohim was building. Because everything they did all came back into one room, facing the very God they were the meanest to, being the most powerful God that they have witnessed in that land. We know this story. Their cruelty became the instrument of their own eventual humility. Their binding became the threat of their own redemption. This is how binding and loosing theology works at its deepest level. What looks like an act of destruction from below is often an act of construction from above. If it's falling apart right now in your mind, understand this. Above, it's all put together. So don't think because you're falling apart, heaven's falling apart. It'll never happen that way. Heaven's firm, it's secure. It's not going nowhere. I might be falling apart. I might be worried in fear, but heaven has no fear. I got to start saying what heaven says. I got to start letting my pay work for me, not against me. And then I got to vibe it. I got to connect it to earth. So it manifests here. Without the connection, there's no manifestation. Sometimes it takes a while. In Joseph Bones' case, the pay came out. He said, this is what I'd like for you to do. They agreed. They made a connection. It didn't manifest for 400 years. But then it happened. And it didn't fully come until Joshua. Joshua was the one that actually fulfilled it completely. It started its way out in the Exodus, but Joshua had to take the mantle after that and bring it into the promised land. Now what if Joshua were to come to Jericho and said, it's too big. Got these bone boxes. Why do we know they're going to beat Jericho? Because of the bone boxes. There's a vibe connecting that pay, that word. It's got to happen. You got to figure out what's the vibe, pay-vibe connected to what heaven says about you. And once you know that, it's on. You move forward from there. You can't share vision. Some of you are going to struggle with your own vision. You with you all the time, you don't know you. You've asked God for stuff you don't even know you. You can't remember what you asked God for. So I'm trying to show you that has to happen. So last week I kept seeing this. I want people to write their vision, make it plain so they can see and run with it. They ought to know individually where they are. Where do you see yourself? This is important. I'm seeing myself in a lot of different applications, lots of different administrative positions. I'm seeing that. Now, I got to make sure that's clear to me and clear to everybody else. This is how a binding loose in theology works at its deepest level. What looks like an act of destruction from below is often an act of construction from above. Excuse me. The throne room was always the destination in God. That's what heaven was saying. Where are we going, Yosef? As he's falling into a pit screaming, oh, throne room. Well, this don't look like no throne room to me, God. I don't like where I'm at. Throne room. That's where we're going. Yanked him out of there and put him and bind him again. So when they binding him, is heaven binding him? What is heaven saying about him? What is heaven saying? Throne room. You can do, the enemy can do whatever he wants, but what God says is what matters. Bind him up. What is God thinking? Throne room. Being lied about. What is God saying? Throne room. What are you saying? Because we're like on a roller coaster. When the song's right, our faith's right. When the song ends and I get some bad news, what are you saying? Throne room. It never changes. Is this helping you?
Amen.
The throne room was always the destination. The pit was simply the first door. Now it's time for the moment of the loosening. How many ready for that?
Amen.
Genesis 50. This is the moment of the loosening. Because this is what it's all about, our whole entire story. Reading through Genesis. Think about it. Genesis 50, verse 15. And when Yosef's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Yosef hates us and pays us back all the evil which we did him? And they sent word to Yosef saying, before your father died, he commanded saying. Now they sent word, meaning they don't even have enough guts to go themselves. And they sent word, which was a made up word. We have no record of Yaakov commanding anything. They're still not working on the up and up. They're still not level headed. They're still not aligned. But Yosef said, okay, it's fine. Don't make a difference. This is what you ought to say to Yosef. I beg you, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. Now, I like that they did call it evil. They did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of Elohim of your father. And Yosef wept when they spoke to him. What did he do? He wept when they spoke to him. That's key. That's key, because there's going to be an emotional response to when God gives you an opportunity to loosen something. You're going to feel it. You're going to be emotional about it. Because it, all of a sudden, it's out of your control, and you relinquish everything to him, and you're moved to do the exact thing God commands you to do. It's going to be an emotional time, and Yosef wept. Now, we know that our Mashiach wept right before he knew somebody. I'm just saying, you know, if we're looking at types, our Mashiach wept, then he loosed Lazarus. Loosed him. Why? Because the earth bound him, but heaven said no. Now, he knew that, but nobody else knew it. Mary didn't know, Martha didn't know. He's a church folk. It's important that you know what you have authority to loosen, and then know what heaven wants to do. It's important. Valuable. This is not just us taking up some time for Shabbat. This is class. This is learning. We got to learn this stuff, because our master talked about having an authority, about binding and loosing, and we are not taking advantage of what our master taught us. So what you think, we're going to just all of a sudden, you're going to like Shaul's teachings better than the master's? Are you kidding me? Before Shaul, while Shaul was persecuting believers, the master was giving his life. He was sacrificing everything. He was going through the pit for us. He was doing everything. And let's remember, Yeshua went through the pit. He went through all of the lion. He went through all of that stuff. Being bound.
Right.
Put him in prison. But God put him on the throne.
Amen.
Just like he did yourself.
Right.
He understood this. He understood this clearly by this binding and loosening. And so you see yourself rocked when they spoke to him. In verse 18, and his brothers also went and fell down before his face and said, "See, we are your servants." And yourself said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of Elohim?" You're trying to put me in a place I don't belong. I'm not designed to be Elohim. I'm yourself. Everybody's trying to put the Mashiach in a place that he didn't want.
Mm-hmm.
He is who he is. He's the Son of the Most High.
Mm-hmm.
Are you in the place of Elohim? Why? Because Elohim is the judge. He's the final say. He's the one going to judge this situation.
Right.
He said, "Am I in the place of Elohim? And you intended evil against me. But Elohim intended it for good. In order to do as it is this day, to keep a great many people alive." Is that our goal? If it's not our goal, then we're wasting our time.
That's right.
The goal is this great many people who are going to need the word of God, uncompromised, telling straight to the voice of the master. Nothing else. Not theology, not doctrine. Telling to the master. You say what the master says. You're not saying what you think. You say what he says. There will be a great many people that need it. So we got to get in the position God wants us to be in. And we're going to do it through the pay 5 year. We're going to do it by what we say. And what we anchor. If we can't bind and loosen correctly, it's not ours. We have to learn this. This is not if you feel like it, you know, you can pay attention to today's message. This is critical. Critical. I can't even express it enough how critical it is that you understand this concept of what you say matters.
Right.
17 years had passed.
Mm-hmm.
They're in Goshen. Dad is alive. 17 years. Yosef wasn't hating on them. He was still giving them whatever they needed. 17 years. Now that daddy's dead, you think 17 years of me treating you right, all of a sudden I'm going to treat you wrong? Do you see that? How terrible this felt to yourself. That his brothers couldn't get out of that mindset. They couldn't escape it. They couldn't escape the fact that he treated them perfectly for 17 years and all of a sudden it's going to change. 17 years of eating at the same table, walking the same land of Goshen, breathing the same Egyptian air under Yaakov's canopy of peace. And yet when Yaakov died, the brothers' first reflection was terror. What are we learning? Are we learning stuff when we come to Shabbat? We ought to have a marked difference in our life. We ought to be learning something. You gave 17 years and they learned nothing. This is the nature of unresolved guilt. That's what happens. When you have unresolved guilt, that's the nature. You can do good for a long time, and as long as everything's good, you're good. But the unresolved guilt will always manifest itself at the death of someone. It'll always do it. In their case, Yaakov died and manifested their guilt, unresolved. They had 17 years to go to yourself. 17 years. One at a time, they didn't go to group. They could have went one at a time and said, "Yourself, listen, I was part of the whole thing. I did this to you. And I want to tell you I'm sorry." Never happened. With no record. No record of it, but they claim trustworthy.
Yep.
You can claim whatever you want.
Mm-hmm.
The fruit is what's going to tell.
Yes.
You can say I'm a red juicy apple tree. All right. You can claim that, but the fruit's going to tell.
Right.
And that's what they was claiming. They were claiming themselves to be something they weren't. The Bible says that when we claim ourselves to be something we're not in Galatians, we deceive our own self.
Right.
So when you know, sometimes we get emotionally excited because we see somebody else's excitement, and we say, "Well, I'm excited." You're not excited. You haven't come through the storm yet. You're still complaining about the pit. You haven't got over these issues. This guilt was killing them on the inside, and it manifested itself once Daddy died. It will always surface. It does not evaporate with time. Guilt don't evaporate with time. It stays there. You have to put it under the blood of the Messiah. You have to walk in forgiveness. You have to move on out from that spot, never to go back ever again. Because it don't evaporate. It's always there. It merely waits for the conditions that will allow it to surface again. The canopy was going to Father, who had in their minds held Yosef's vengeance at bay, was the ground. In their mind, they thought, well, Yosef's not killing us because Daddy's around. Now that Daddy was gone, he could kill us. That's what they thought. This for 17 years, they thought that. Not realizing that heaven was saying, I forgive you. When are you going to accept that forgiveness? So Yosef was operating in this heavenly sphere of walking in forgiveness for 17 years, but they couldn't say that about themselves. Couldn't accept that. And you know what? The guilt was still there.
Right.
Until you operate like the master teaches, he says, if you say your sins are forgiven, then what happens to the sin? It's forgiven. That's what the master. Now we don't know what he means by this. Now we know. Yosef was operating in forgiveness for 17 years. Not one brother accepted that or said that about himself. Not one of them. Going to church, 17 years, going to all the Shabbat services in Goshen Land. I mean, living it up. They had nothing, they wanted for nothing. It was all good. Not one of them accepted that. And before you know it, there it comes. They come flooding in. So bad, they had so much guilt, they couldn't even go themselves to Yosef, who they ate with, sat with every day for 17 years. They sent a spokesperson to talk to him. That's what guilt does. How many know we're not operating under that? We're calling it out today and we're saying, never going to happen here. Because we got a job to do. We can't have this thing surface right in the middle of Goshen Land. Can't happen. Because we got things to do. We got things to accomplish. And we got to have victory over this thing. And how do we do it? We say about ourselves what heaven says about us.
Amen.
If heaven forgives you, why in the world are you still holding on to guilt? You got to forgive yourself. You got to operate what heaven says about you. Amen? I'm trying to find some shortcuts here. And now they stood exposed. 17 years of accumulated mercy suddenly feeling fragile and insufficient. How can you be shown mercy for 17 years and all of a sudden you don't feel mercy no more? That's a trick from the enemy. You know, if he's been merciful for you for all your life, you think his mercy runs out? Do you think his mercy runs out on you? But that's what the enemy does. He wants to get you in a frame of mind to flood back in your memory all the wrong you've done. All the stuff you did. Right when God's about ready to promote you to the spot he wants you, his job is to flood. So when that happens, you got to get ready. Get ready. Because the attack of the enemy, he's trying to do everything he can. His final assault. And then you hold on and you watch God. You watch him. He's good to us. Amen? As if Yosef had been bidding his time. They sent word. The text implies they sent word before coming in person. They did not trust the face. They sent a messenger that the messenger contained an appeal to a tribute to their father. Your father commanded before he died, saying, please forgive. There's no record elsewhere in the text of Yaakov giving this command. Most commentators across the century have read this as a fabrication. And I read it as a fabrication. A made up story that Dad said to treat us right. Desperate inventions designed to invoke the one's authority, the brothers believe might stay Yosef's hand. Even in their repentance, they reach for manipulation. If you repented and you're using manipulation, you're not repenting. Even at the threshold of reconciliation, the instinct for self-protection drove them to construct a story. Listen, if you surrender to God, you don't have to construct some elaborate why you did what you did. You did it. You don't have to give God the whys and the why nots. You don't have to tell him that. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I messed up big time. You don't have to explain to God that I wouldn't have done it if, because it's going to be hard pressed for God to accept that type of repentance. And this is what the brothers, this is what they find themselves doing. They're constructing this elaborate thing that Dad said. Well, Dad's gone. What can Dad do to help him that he's dead? How much the dead know?
Nothing.
The Bible said the dead know nothing. Even at the threshold of reconciliation, the instinct for self-protection drove them to construct a story. And then Yosef wept. That's so key. It's so key because we have that similar story of Mashiach weeping at Lazarus' loosening. Lazarus, come forth. And what did the master say? He said, loose him and let him go. Why? Because heaven loosed him, for I said loose him. Before Mashiach, our Mashiach said loose him, heaven already said loose him. Are we saying what heaven's saying? If not, we need to get to it. This is one of the most theological loaded moments of all of Bereshit. He did not weep from weakness. He did not weep from sentiment. He wept from grief. I'm just wondering how much grief we put on our Messiah. When he looks at us and we should be over here, we should be saying this, but we're not. We're still talking about yesteryear's mistakes and failures and hiccups. He looks at you and says, what are you talking about? We moved on from this a long time ago and you're still beating yourself up about it. Come on now. He did not weep from weakness. He did not weep from sentiment. He wept from grief. The specific bone-deep grief a man who has spent 17 years demonstrating mercy and still finds himself misunderstood. How can we misunderstand our Mashiach? Could he give himself more than he did? More pure than he did? But we misunderstand our own Messiah when we act like our mistake is an utter complete failure and we can never come back from it. Then what did he die for? Why did he give his life and why did he show his grace to us? Grace is not something you go and you push the button, I want grace today. You couldn't find grace button on your own. If we had all the time in the world and all the money in the world, we couldn't find it. Just one day we're doing what we're doing. We're living it up. We're doing it. And all of a sudden it appeared because it's a given thing. He graced us when we didn't grace ourselves. When we didn't care about ourselves, he cared about us. We didn't love ourselves because we were destroying our life every day. He loved us. When you couldn't figure it out, he figured it out. I got a different plan for you. I got the blueprint already. When you were in your mother's womb, he laid the blueprint out and said, I see where you are. I see it. I see it. He looked at everyone and saw you where you are today.
Yeah. Amen.
And we're going to think that God can't finish the plan that he set forth in our life? Bring it to complete full fruition? I believe he can. I say he is. Because heaven said it.
Amen.
It's not going to be, we're not going to have to reduce it down to something we can do. You don't get in the business of trying to fix it for God. He don't need fixing it. He's God. He's going to do what he said he was going to do. Whatever heaven said about me, that's what I receive.
Yeah.
I receive it. Because heaven said it. So notice here that this struggle, he wept over them because he was misunderstood. He had fed them. He had settled them. He had wept over them at every reunion. Bereshit 45, 14 through 15. He wept over them at every reunion. He had placed them in the best of the land, and they still thought he was waiting to kill them. Is that what you think about your Mashiach? He's been with you. He gets you. He lets you feel feelings, and you cry and you weep and you feel good. You think he's waiting to kill you in the end?
Come on.
You said, "Well, nobody think like that." There's people think like that here. You're here. I'm preaching here. We got to quit thinking like that. He's not wanting to kill you. He wants to give you life and life more abundantly.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
That grief is not the grief of a wounded ego. It is the grief of a heart that understood something about love that the brothers had not yet come to understand. That love given from the throne room does not require other parties to figure it out before it is valid. Yosef's mercy was not conditional on their comprehension of it. He had already loosened them. The tragedy was that they were still holding themselves bound. Who was holding them bound? They were. What are we holding ourselves in bondage to? If heaven looses it and you bind it, you got what you got. Heaven's not going to override what you say. It works the opposite of that also. If you loosen something that heaven's loosened, it can't be withheld from you. Absolutely not. You cannot administer an administration of $1 million operation with a poverty mentality. And we don't have to tell you where you learned that training. The poverty mentality goes generational deep. You're going to break that.
Amen.
You're going to break that, and you're going to operate with a completely different mentality, because that's what heaven says about you. Verse 19 contains one of the most important theological statements in the entire Tanakh. Do not fear, for am I in the place of Elohim? This question is not rhetorical in the way we read rhetorical questions, as if Yosef simply saying, obviously not. He is making a precision theological statement about the architectural authority, vengeance, retribution, the final adjudication of accounts. This belongs to Elohim alone. Our final account is going to be adjudicated by Elohim alone. Matter of fact, by his representative, Mashiach, who died, he said, I'm going to let you judge him. Yourself saying the same thing to them. I'm not the final judge. For Yosef to execute judgment on his brothers would be to place himself in the seat that belongs to heaven. It would be to usurping not a human throne, but a divine one. You don't want to usurp the divine throne. It belongs to God. This is the first and defining principle of loosening. The act of releasing the right to retaliate is not weakness. It is the recognition that you are not Elohim. You do not sit in the judgment seat. You are not the final arbiter of what people deserve. To hold a debt bound against another person when heaven has already rendered its verdict is to position yourself in the place of Elohim. And that is a far more dangerous place to occupy than the pit ever was. Verse 20 is the summit of the mountain. You intended evil against me, but Elohim intended it for good, in order to do as it is this day, to keep a great people alive. Draws the theological line carefully. Yosef does not deny the evil. He said, you meant evil. He does not minimize it, spiritualize it away, or pretend his brothers were secretly trying to help him. He names it directly. You intended evil. The Hebrew word used for intended is hashav, meaning to devise, to weave, to plan, acknowledge full moral culpability on the brothers' parts. Then, without losing that truthfulness, Yosef pivots to the divine counterpart point. Elohim hashav it for good. He meant it for good. He intended it for good. The same verb, the same intentionality, two intentions running in parallel. One from below and one from above. You'll notice these intentions. One is of evil, one is of good. If heaven says it's good and you call it evil, there are two parallel intentions. They're running opposing each other. So what you say matters. That's why Yeshua said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in the heavens. Because there's an intention. So you have an intention today. Either your intention is going to be for good, or your intention is going to be for evil. The one from above did not override the one from below by force. It used it, repurposed it, wove it into the tapestry of redemption that the brothers' malice could not have designed if they tried. This is where Yosef's declaration intersects most directly with what Yeshua would later commission in Matthew 16, verse 19. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be having been loosened in heaven. The Greek construct carries a perfect passive tense. Shall be having been bound or loosened, which indicates that the earthly declaration is rooted in a prior heavenly verdict. You are not deciding in the moment what gets bound or loosened. You are declaring on earth what heaven has already established above. Yosef could loosen his brothers from their guilt. He could speak forgiveness with authority precisely because they had already seen what Elohim had decreed. He had lived through the dreams fulfilled. He had watched heaven's verdict play out in real time across two decades. He was not hoping it might work out. He was not trusting a promise he had not yet seen evident for him. He had seen the dream. This is the difference between operating and proclamation when you bind and loosen according to the authority that you have. If you've seen the dream, it's done. The manifestation don't tell it's done. It has to be something you learn in the process. And Yosef seen the dream. It was done. Now when he's in the pit, what is he seeing? The dream. If not, he thinks it's over. When he's in the prison, what is he seeing? He sees the dream. And then all of a sudden he gets called up, and now he's in the palace. What is he seeing? The dream. As he actually starts to manifest. Because if you don't learn in the process, once the manifestation happens, the excitement of other people who have learned, they kind of move on and you're just left there. You can't even fully enjoy what God has done because you haven't learned in the season of learning. Now, how many think we should pay attention to learn? I'm guessing my card's been up a while. I was waiting for you to tell me, sister.
Oh, I had that for a while, but you didn't look.
Oh, okay. I was focused, huh? I got to blame somebody. All right, well, We'll finish this up at some point. We'll stop right here. Because I'm not done by no shape of the imagination. But we have to have this because it's the next phase in which we're going to operate in. And it's a critical teaching. The binding and loosening of the master is misunderstood. There's no true understanding of what is he actually saying there. We don't grab hold to that principle because it's a Hebrew idiom that operates, and it's the story told in Genesis 50 when Yosef decides to loosen them from the guilt that they have. And I loosed you. Heaven loosed you. But it hadn't caught up with you. So you lived miserable for 17 years. You can't live in misery in Goshen for 17 years. Is it possible? I just read it to you. They did it. So you'll do the same thing unless you understand the principle of binding and loosening. What does heaven say? Heaven says it's done. You got to say that. It's done. Now you can walk in what God has for you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.